I greet you in the name of the Lord this morning. Rose and I, along with a number of our family, do feel blessed to be here, to have been here yesterday to witness the marriage of our niece and cousin Uni to Chris, and also we feel blessed to be with you here this morning. And we do want to thank you for the way you've, we believe, have reached out to Cynthia and welcomed her and have helped to make her feel at home here, although we are very much aware that she still misses Mom and Dad and her siblings and her cousins and her church family very much, and we're okay with that. But yes, we just thank you. I think you have been doing your part, and God bless you for that, reaching out and welcoming her. This morning I want you to imagine with me that you are a citizen, or not, maybe not that you are, but imagine with me a citizen of Ephesus, or it could be another city, Roman city in the New Testament era. But walking to the slave market, he needs a young slave, and he sees many boys there, 10, 12 years old, that he thinks would be possible candidates. And he's well aware that many of these may have been hand-picked from the city dump 10 or 12 years earlier. Because of the rampant immorality in Ephesus, as well as other Greek or Roman cities of that day, there were many, many unwanted children. There was some abortion, but not the extent there is today. But their method of getting rid of the children was to throw them in the city dump, let them die. And sometimes slave traders would come, pick through them, choose some that seemed to be good, good physical specimens, as it were, and take them home and raise them and then sell them later. His heart is touched by one young lad who reminds him of his own son who had died earlier. Immediately determines to purchase him and set him free. But as he proceeds to do that, his heart is moved to take it one step further. He adopts that child into his own family, with all the rights and privileges of a birth son, in fact, even more. His own son he could disown. His own son he could have put out there on the trash heap. But under Roman law, he could not do that to his son whom he had adopted. He had a legal obligation to give him all the typical rights of a son and never retract them. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 1 to 11, and coming back later to focus more especially on verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. I've titled the message this morning, Adopted into the Family of God. And it was interesting that it was alluded to that somewhat even in our Sunday school discussion in, in Romans chapter 3, and also there's some direct questions came up in relation to adoption, which sort of helped to confirm the choice of a message, I guess you would say. We marvel sometimes at how God moves. But although Rose and I have never fostered, never adopted, we have had a journey. I told my wife on the way here, she's going to pray for me. Because this is a message that's very personal. Very close to my heart. She said, well, it's okay to choke up once in a while. I said, well, yeah, I know, but you need to pray for me so I can get said what I want to say. So I ask you to pray as well. Many of you know Fentress from having been here. Some of you have been with Fentress at Calvary Bible School. I think I see someone here who worked very directly with him at Camp Andrews last summer. And so, yes, many of you know him, and many of you know that it's been quite a journey for us. We rejoice how that God has answered our prayers over the years. Provide a permanent home for him. It's just a little less than a year ago that we sat in the Clark County courtroom and heard the judge solemnly declare that Fentress Larry Mayberry is now Fentress David Kaufman, the adopted son of Arlen and Sue Kaufman, with all the legal rights that belong to a birth child. Those weren't the exact words, but it was actually a very, very long document. That was sort of the summary of it. And so we thank God for that. We're glad that God laid it on the hearts of Arlen. I think he was, how would you say, there were others in our family that had that heart as well, but God opened the way for them to adopt him. Hasn't been an easy journey for them either. In fact, Fentress is today at the Allegheny Boys Camp because of ongoing issues. And he's making progress. We thank God for that. And those of you who know him, as you think about it, even those who don't, pray for him, that there can be permanent change and healing and restoration, both mentally with some of the damage that's there with drugs and alcohol, as well as the attachment issues that come from trauma in the womb and separation, breaking the bond with birth mother and others. Other factors possibly. Pray that it would not just be a temporary improvement while he's there because of that intense program, but it can be an ongoing change mentally, in his thinking, and spiritually as well. He is now 10 years old and certainly has a growing spiritual awareness. But our journey with Fentress has brought us into the world of fostering and adoption, and having had opportunity to connect with many parents. And by the way, I do want to make a disclaimer here. I always struggle a bit with, I've preached this message several times, with the fact that I want to be very careful in not making generalities that can be hurtful, and not extrapolating or not imposing the situation we had on every situation. Because there are some of you here that have been adopted, some of you that have adopted, some of you who may be considering adoption. And certainly, even though children from difficult places, you know, there's a tendency to have some needs that maybe the rest don't experience. And yet, again, I don't want to make generalities, and that varies. It's not nearly the same for everyone. And the intensity of that of those needs varies so much. And I also want to say that in our journey, in connecting with other parents, and my wife especially has connected with other mothers, and not only adoptive parents, but those who've had some very difficult issues with their own birth children. And I'm not just talking about strong-willed children. I'm talking about some very difficult issues that sometimes can arise for various reasons. can be autism, or it can be things that they never can figure out or understand. So I don't want this to be in any way reflection or hurtful in anyone's personality or character, but just to share our journey. But the primary purpose of this message is not a promotion for adoption, although obviously some of that is going to come through. But I just see a beautiful parallel with our being adopted into the family of God. And even more so as I think of some of the issues, some of the baggage that I have brought in to the adoption as I'm adopted into God's family. But in our journey, we've been blessed and we've moved. We've been moved as we see the vision, the love, the sacrifice among adoptive parents. And again, the beautiful pictures, the parallels to our loving, to our being adopted into the family of God by a loving father. We see so many, many needy children. All over the world, children are unwanted or are orphaned by famine, sickness, such as AIDS, by war. In our own country, I would say it's primarily the result of another plague, and that's the breakdown of the family, along with the curse of drugs and alcohol. There are 145 million orphans in the world, it's been estimated. If all put into one country, it would be the eighth largest country in the world. Every 18 seconds, another child becomes an orphan. And by the time I finish this message, depending how long it goes, there may be 100 more. At any given point, there are about 500,000 children in the U.S. foster care system. And there are many who are not in the system. And many who have aged out of the system. And there are many who end up in crime, prostitution, and eventually in another system, which is a prison system. And as we look at those statistics, we think, that's overwhelming. You know, how can we even make a dent in that? And I'm reminded of the story of the starfish that many of you may have heard, the man walking along the beach, and for some quirk of tide or weather, there had been thousands, or at least hundreds of starfish left up on the beach, high and dry, as the tide went out, drying out in the sun. And there was a man walking along the beach and picking them up one by one and throwing them back in. Someone else saw him and said, "With all these starfish here, you're not going to make a difference." He said, he picked up another and threw it back in the water and said, "I made a difference for that one." I believe God has a heart for adoption. According to what I read in Ephesians 1, God chose before the foundation of the world to adopt us into his family. And I'd like to suggest with that, or maybe raise the question, might it be that also before the foundation of the world, God in his foreknowledge knew that there would be many children, unwanted, orphaned, needy children, and that in his foreknowledge, he also planned that many of these children would be adopted into godly homes, godly families, with the same blessings and opportunities as birth children. Again, as I said, I see a beautiful parallel between earthly adoption and the fact that God has adopted us into his family. God knew in his foreknowledge that there would be a breach in relationship between himself and his children, that because of sin, Adam and Eve and their descendants would be cut off from the family. And we need a redeemer to, in a sense, buy them back, bring them back into the family. This was on God's heart. This was part of his plan. It says, even before the foundation of the world. It's true that the scripture speaks about our being born again. So you could say as well, you know, we were born into the family of God. But I think God gives us this analogy of adoption to somehow give us a powerful picture of what we have and who we are in Christ as compared to where we were outside of Christ. The city dump, as it were, the trash heap of sin. We were orphaned and homeless as far as our relationship with God. when his great love he has brought us into his forever family. I think that's a term that's often used referring to permanent placement. He has brought us into his forever family. That's not just a permanent placement in the sense in this life, but it's a forever placement throughout eternity. So we could ask the question, what does it mean for you and I to be adopted into the family of God? Looking at the word adoption, Paul is actually the only New Testament writer that uses the word, and Paul is writing primarily to the Gentiles or to Jews living within the Gentile context. The Palestinian Jews were not very, very familiar with adoption because Jewish families were strong, at least as long as they were living in God's ways. Jewish families were strong, and there was very little need for adoption. And where there was, I'm sure there were times because of death, but they would be primarily raised by extended family. Esther and Mordecai would be an example of that we're familiar with. And I don't know if you've thought about it or not, but there's a sense in which Jesus Christ himself was adopted by an earthly father who was not his birth father. There's only a few scriptures that actually use the word adoption, but there's many scriptures related to it. It's implied in the whole concept of God being our father and we being his sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 and 18. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's interesting to note there that right from the start it is established that that is a choice that we do need to make. Not everyone that's born into the human race, we all know it, is adopted into the family of God. But it's a choice that we need to make, and there's ongoing choices related to it as well. Ephesians 2, verse 12 and 13. For ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Orphans indeed. And he's speaking to the Gentiles there. He goes on to say that, but now in Christ Jesus, ye that were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And we were discussing this in our Sunday school lesson, how you know it was a bit difficult for the Jews to see the Gentiles as coming in, a tendency to view them as outsiders, and we struggle with that as well. But it would have been easy for the Jews to see themselves as being the family of God. And the Gentiles as being the ones that are adopted into the family of God. But Paul reminds them in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So not only the Gentiles needed to be adopted, but the Jews as well. And it's a good reminder for us. You know, even when we grow up in a godly home and, you know, with all the blessings and privileges that we have, we still need to be adopted into the family of God. Webster's defines adoption as to take voluntarily the child of another parent's as one's own. The Greek word for adoption is a stronger word. It implies that of a place and position of a son given to one to whom it does not naturally belong. I like that. The place and position of a son given to the one to whom it does not naturally belong. It does not naturally belong to us, but it's given to us. Again, going back to our scripture, verse 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God's plan for adopting us into his family was in place before the foundation of the world. That was his intent, his destiny for us, that we would be adopted as sons. Now, I haven't done a lot of study of the word chosen here, but I do not believe that we have been predestinated, unconditionally elected, to where God has chosen us, chosen me to, yeah, and his grace is irresistible that I can't resist that, and so that, you know, I just become a part of God's family. No, I think there is certainly a choice that we need to make. I think that's clear in Scripture. But at the same time, I have to acknowledge that God has, for some reason that I don't know, has chosen to place me in a setting where I have received, by his grace, I've heard the call to sonship. And he has given me the grace to respond to that. So in that sense, I'm chosen. But it's also something which he predestinates his children. It's something he wants for everyone. And I could have been one of those millions of orphans who have no father or mother to even bring them the message of the gospel. For Fentress, we sometimes try to imagine, don't spend a lot of time thinking about it, but what he would be like and what he would likely become if he would have been left to grow up in the streets of Kansas City. So you and I have had a tremendous blessing, tremendous heritage, that we have had that opportunity to respond to God's call to sonship. And that we want to be adopted, and we want to continue growing as his children, continue as sons and daughters. Also, we notice that adoption, according to verse 5, it says, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And I think that's further explained in verse 7, which says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There's two words in this chapter here that stand out to me as being a part of that whole package of salvation, being brought into relationship with God. The one is redemption, the means by which we have been brought in to the family, the means by which we've been ransomed from the grip of Satan and bought back, in a sense, redeemed from the curse of sin through the blood of Jesus, just as one would buy a slave and set him free. So there's that redemption. And in the imaginary story I gave you, the father wanting to redeem this boy and set him free, but going in a step further and adopting him into the family. Our father didn't stop with redemption. He adopted us into his own family as sons, as joint heirs with Christ. He brought us into relationship with himself, with all the blessings and privileges of sonship, both in this life and in the life to come. That tremendous inheritance that we have. And we notice as well that it says that it was done according to the good pleasure of his will. I think I would have formerly had a concept that most adoptions are being done by parents who don't have children of their own, and so they're adopting. And that is certainly. A good motive. I'm not suggesting at all that that's an inferior motive. That's good. I think that's part of God's plan as well. But it was interesting to learn, and if I had just looked around a little bit, I could have seen it, because I know that quite a bit of it has happened here, that many parents have adopted who already have children, sometimes large families, and have chosen to adopt and to give that privilege to more children. And I certainly commend that. And like I say, I know that has been quite a bit of that here. At least I'm thinking back in the past where there were quite a few adopted from El Salvador and other places as well. But where there's already children and bringing others in. I remember a camp for children with attachment disorder that we attended several years ago. And remember this one family there? I think the parents were around 35 years old. And he told us that, they had four young, healthy, seemingly well-adjusted children. And he said, we were just set to be this nice, comfortable Christian family with a nice home in the suburbs and, a good life. But he said, God didn't allow us that. He didn't let us stay there. He nudged us into adoption. Adopted two children from an orphanage in Liberia. And it's been quite a journey for them. Some of it very difficult. But I think they would do it again. We attended a large adoption and fostering seminar in the Goshen area. It's an annual event. There's also a similar event at Penn Valley. Large gathering of Mennonite and Amish families who have adopted. We met the Keller family, has 12 children, at least half of them adopted. Several of them have been very difficult, but this doesn't seem to deter them. When we first met them, they just adopted two more from China, and I think since have adopted several more. And again, I want to be careful about generalities, but there's something that I think many are aware of, that many children that are adopted from orphanages in China, Russia, and Romania have huge attachment issues due to severe neglect. They cry to be picked up, to be fed, to be nurtured, to be changed. But the orphanages are severely understaffed. There's just not nearly enough people to go around. Eventually, they stop crying. And they actually come to the place where they cry when they are picked up. And they resist love. And sometimes that's a pattern that continues. Not always, but a pattern that continues. It's hard for us to understand that. It's hard for parents sometimes to understand. I think we just love this child enough, certainly this will be fixed. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it does. Some have adopted children with severe physical, mental, or emotional handicaps, and they know there's going to be a lot of extra work is a foregone conclusion. We stayed with the family when we were at this seminar. We lodged at the same place with a family who had several teenagers who were adopted, and more recently adopted a young child who is severely handicapped, needing to be fed through a stomach tube. A lot of work. And I just bless them for that kind of commitment. People have commended us for our commitment to Fentress, but you know, we've had to ask ourselves sometimes, honestly, would we have chosen this if we would have known what we're getting into? Sort of a blunt question, but you know, we've had to ask ourselves that. And I know today that sometimes people don't know what they're getting into, but there is much, much more awareness of some needs that can arise. And so there are people going into this that understand fully what it could involve, at least understand in a great part. And I say that for Arlen and Sue. So we asked the question, we've asked the question to some of these people, you know, what motivates you to do this? You already have a family? And the typical answer is, sort of a general answer, I guess, that we hear is that along this line, you know, God has blessed us so much. And we have so much. And we feel that sharing our home and our family, our values, with another child is simply a way that we can give back to God for what he has blessed us. Notice that it says in verse 5, the adoption of children, he's predestinated us and the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, God did not need us. I know sometimes we hear that concept that God needed people for fellowship. No, we do not serve a needy God. He doesn't need anything from us. But I believe that it's out of, well, let's go back a little bit further. I believe that, and I don't understand all this. It's bigger than what I can wrap my mind around. But I believe that within the Trinity, there is a relationship of fellowship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a relationship of fellowship that to God, to the three is fully satisfying. They don't need anyone else. And so we could raise the question, why then did God make people? Well, I don't know. You know, that's a bigger question than I can really answer. Except that I can imagine God saying to God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you know what, this is so good. Let's share it. Let's make people in our image, that somehow we can share this fellowship, this joy, this blessing with them. God simply did that out of love, a heart of love. He didn't need more sons any more than adoptive families. Many adoptive families today don't need more children. But we know the sad story, how that his creatures that he made ended up in the city dump, in a sense, the city dump of sin. And rather than leaving us there to die, he chose to adopt us into his forever family. That came at a tremendous price, the precious blood of his son Jesus, who willingly laid down his life for us to redeem us back into the family, and that we could share in his inheritance rather than him selfishly keeping it for himself. I'm also, as I think of my own experience, it's been really good for me to think about the fact that, you know, God has adopted me. He's come into it with his eyes wide open, fully aware that I would be a difficult child. As I look at Fentress and some of the issues we've needed to work with, work through, you know, I realize that I've brought some very similar baggage into my relationship with God, with my Heavenly Father. Even though in Christ I'm a new creature, and when he redeemed me, there was a transformation, there was an interchange that took place when he adopted me into his family, a transforming work of grace. But he's still working on me. And I think all of you can identify with that. We know that we're not there yet in the sense of reaching, having reached God's ideal, his perfect ideal for his children. Perfect ideal in relationship. And so he's still working in some of my, maybe you could call it, attachment issues. Some heart issues and some brain damage, as it were, to my thinking that's been corrupted by the flesh and sin. When I have trouble really bonding, really responding to his love, and loving him back with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And just like Fentress, I have some control issues. I want to be in charge. I want to have the last words. And sometimes in subtle ways that I scarcely understand myself, I try to manipulate God to somehow conform to what I want, you know, rather than conforming my will to his. Or when I feel that I'm losing control, maybe a tendency to panic, rather than simply resting in him. I think it was Brother Matt that brought out this morning about the importance of being willing to sit back and trust God. It's not always easy for me. One of the big lessons that the Fentress needed to learn and is still needing to learn is simply that of trust. Because he's been very insecure, fearful. Needs trust. So do I. Yes, I've hopefully learned a lot of trust, but I still have more to learn. Sometimes I've gotten angry with God, the people he's placed in my life, maybe angry when things don't quite go my way. Sometimes a bit arrogant and self-sufficient, even though I can put on a confident, self-sufficient front. Yet, sometimes feeling insecure inside, but on the surface, you know, arrogant. Not recognizing how dependent I am on him. And then there's been times that I've been ungrateful. Rather than appreciating the fact that he rescued me from the trash heap of sin, and not only rescued me, but just all that he has invested in me over these years. Have I really appreciated that? And so, again, you know, he knew full well of these issues. that I would bring into the adoption. But in his great love and his incredible desire to bring me into relationship with him, he still adopted me. Verse 6 says, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Notice that it's not only in the good pleasure of his wills, it says in verse 5 and verse 6, it's for the praise of the glory of his grace. Our adoption brings immediate glory to him because it's a demonstration of his love for us. And I'd like to say as well that then we have an ongoing responsibility to bring glory to him. And just in brief, and each of these could be a message in themselves, but I think there are two primary responsibilities are what Jesus verified as being the first greatest commandment and the second like unto it. To love God, to love our adopted Father with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, I would say especially, and Jesus emphasized this over and over, especially that we would love our brothers and sisters in the family of God. I think those two are primary responsibilities as God's children, to love God with all our heart and to love the brothers and sisters. And as we do that, we bring glory to him. Verse 3 says that, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we don't have time to go into a lot of that, but and verse 8 says, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So as adopted children, we have a tremendous blessing, spiritual blessings that he has given us in Christ. You know, as has been said, someone has said, we bring him all our liabilities and he gives us all his assets. We're talking this morning about fairness. Doesn't seem quite fair, does it? But that's the way God does. We bring him our liabilities, he gives us his assets. And I like too where it says that he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Wisdom and prudence is that of spiritual insight, discernment, insight into truth, insight into the way things really are, insight into the way that God wants us to walk and live. Seeing life from God's point of view rather from our own natural instinctive point of view. You know, that's a gift. That's a tremendous gift that God has given us. And it's a gift that grows, that we cultivate it as we read his word and as spend time with him in prayer and as we apply his word to our lives. It's a gift. Wisdom and discernment doesn't come naturally. But it's through the fact that we've been adopted into his family and then our ongoing commitment. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Romans 8 verse 32 says that he that spared not his own son but has delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? Just paraphrasing that, I think it's simply saying that if God loved us so much that he gave us his son to die for us, won't he also in his son, in Christ, give us all things? He doesn't just start us out and let us set, but he continues to give us all things in Christ. Verse 11 says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. And one of the legal aspects of adoption that we're reminded of, the legal documents, is that an adopted child has an inheritance same as birth children. Perhaps in our culture, that is still up to the parents, but in the Roman culture of adoption, it was a binding obligation. The adopted child would have the same inheritance as the birth child. And again, we have various scriptures that talk about our inheritance, what we have in Christ, and we are fellow heirs with Christ. Christ, our brother, we are fellow heirs with him because we've been adopted into the family. Turn in your Bibles yet to 1 John chapter 3. There are so many scriptures that we could, further scriptures we could look at as to what it means to be a son of God. And I, you know, this is something that, how would you say, even though I've been a Christian for many years, I think I'm just sort of beginning to grasp, at least in a measure, what it means to be a son of God, a son of the Father. I wonder where I've been all this time. And I'm still needing to grasp it much more. 1 John 3, verse 1. Sorry, I thought I had it here. Behold. By the way, I think that simply means stop and take a look at it. Don't miss this incredible truth. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Notice the immediate disconnect. As we are sons of God, there's that disconnect from the world. It says the world knoweth us not because it knoweth him not. And there will be opposition as sons of God, as we're called to be sons. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And as we are sons of God now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be further as sons of God. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And then it says in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We look forward to that inheritance when we see him. We'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. But the reality is, we're not there yet. We're here. But it says, he that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And again, you know, back to the present, we don't walk in purity. We don't walk in obedience to become sons of God, but because we are the sons of God. Because he has adopted us into his family. Because we have the hope of an incredible inheritance. Because he first loved us, we love him in return. And he gives us a deep inner motivation to please him, to honor him as our Father, and to bring him glory. So that's my desire and prayer for myself this morning and for you as well, that somehow God would help me, God would help you to grasp more fully what it really means to be an adopted son of God. Because I think it's out of that, grasping that at least in a measure, it's out of that that we have the motivation to really live for him and to please him as we really understand who we are and what we have in Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.
Father in heaven, we just want to thank you this morning for this incredible privilege to be your sons and daughters. Lord, help us to grasp more of what that really means for us and all that you've given us in Christ. And also the fact that being part of your family, even though we are in the world, we are not of the world. But we are your children. We're your family. We're your kingdom. Lord, help us to live. Help us to live with that hope of seeing you and letting that hope motivate us to walk more closely with you and also to share with others the blessings you've given us, whether it's through adoption or just simply that of people you bring us in contact with you day to day. But we may not be selfish with this message of sonship, but share that with others as well. So I thank you for being with us. I thank you for this church, this community. Just pray you would bless them in their daily life, in their ministries, in their reaching out to others, in their church life, and that they could grow together as a family of God. And thank you that we all have the privilege of being a part of an even larger family. We pray this in Jesus' name.